In Isaiah 61, Jesus quotes this. I was sent to announce freedom to all held captive and forgiveness to all who've been imprisoned. Now, he says freedom for captives and forgiveness for those who've been imprisoned. Now, he's not just talking about people in a little physical prison. He's talking about the emotional prisons that we lock ourselves up in. What holds you captive? What's got you locked up inside?
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we begin a new series called The Miracle of Mercy. In this series, Rick looks at how the mercy of God touches every aspect of our lives and the lives of those around us. In a few minutes, we're going to let you know how you can get the DVD study kit for this series. It's perfect for your personal Bible study time or your small group. So stay with us and find out how you can get yours. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part one of a message called Easter Means It's a New Day of Mercy.
Now this week, all around the world, literally hundreds of millions, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people are going to get up in the dark before daylight and go out to attend an Easter sunrise service. Easter is the only holiday that we celebrate at the break of dawn. Why is this? Because it was at the break of dawn on a brand new day that we heard the news that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. And it changed everything. Now, it's Easter. So let's just start with the Easter story. Look up here on the screen. Let me read you part of the Easter story. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. This is where Jesus had been buried after dying on the cross 3 days earlier. Suddenly, there was an earthquake when an angel moved the giant stone away from the opening of the tomb. This is one of these walk-in kind of tombs, not under the dirt tomb, and then sat on the stone. Now, the Bible says the angel's face shone like lightning, and his clothes were brilliant white. Now, when the Roman guards saw this happen, they shook with fear and fainted. Well, I guess so. So then it says, then the angel spoke to the women who had gone up there, I don't know, to bring flowers or whatever. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified, but he isn't here. He's been raised from the dead, just as he said would happen. So, you know, come on in, see for yourselves. There's no body in this tomb. So the women get to walk into this tomb. The big door's been moved, the stone. And then the angel says, now go quickly and tell his followers that Jesus has raised from the dead and that he's headed to Galilee and that he'll see all of you there. So the women ran quickly from the tomb. Now they're scared, but they're also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the angel's message to the disciples. Now here's where it gets interesting. As they were going, they run into Jesus. Okay. That would be a little do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And I love Jesus' response. Good morning, says Jesus, like as if nothing's happened. Good morning. Now, the women came close to him. They touched his body. In other words, this is not a ghost. We're not having some apparition here. This is not a vision. This is not some kind of emotional, you know, we're imagining this in our mind, virtual reality. You know, they came close to him, they touched his body, and then they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. And as you know, the rest of the story, Jesus hung around Jerusalem for another 40 days. He didn't just like appear on Easter Sunday morning and go back to heaven. No, he was hung around for the next 40 days and actually met with people, had meetings, preached, one time spoke to a group of 500 people, had dinner, cooked the disciples breakfast one time out by the Sea of Galilee. And that's why within a few years, about half of the city of Jerusalem had become Christians, because in a city of about 250,000 people, 25,000 people had become believers because so many people had seen Jesus. It would be strange if you were the Roman centurions who crucified Jesus, and you're walking down the street one day and there comes that guy walking toward you. He's back. That would be strange. Now, why is Easter important? Because it proved that Jesus Christ was telling the truth. Jesus Christ made outrageous claims, claims that no good man would make. Claims like, I'm the Son of God. I am God in human form. I am the only way to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, lots of people throughout history have claimed to be God and Napoleon and a lot of other things. But this difference is Jesus was the only one to prove it. A lot of people claim to be God. Jesus said, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to let them put me to death. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise myself back to life, which is exactly what he did. And that split history into AD and BC. And now every time you write a date, any date in history, you are using Jesus Christ as a reference point. In fact, your own birthday, the number of days, the month, and the year of your birthday is from, in relationship to, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you say 2016, from what? From this event. This is the most important event in history. It split history. God came to earth, died for the sins of mankind. And this weekend, about 2.3 billion people in the world will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it happened at the dawn of a new day, but this Easter, I want to talk about a new day in your life, because the Bible says this. If you pull out your message notes inside your program, look at the second verse there on the outline. Luke chapter 1 says this. A new day will dawn on us. A new day will dawn on us because our God is loving and merciful. Circle the word merciful. This Easter, we're going to start an 8-week spiritual growth emphasis called the miracle of mercy, because most people don't understand how merciful God really is. And that's why they're afraid of God. That's why they avoid God. That's why God is distant to them. They don't understand the mercy of God. When you understand the mercy of God, your anxiety will decrease and your peace of mind will increase. Your stress will go down and your stability will go up. Your frustration in life will be diminished and your satisfaction in life will be increased.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, and you're listening to our series called The Miracle of Mercy. There's more coming up, so stay with us.
One of the major themes revealed throughout the Bible is mercy. God's mercy heals broken hearts, reconciles relationships, restores forgotten dreams, and refreshes tired souls. Today, when you support this ministry with a financial gift, we'll send you a copy of the Miracle of Mercy Study Kit by Rick Warren, complete with a 6-session DVD and workbook. It's perfect for your solo or small group study time and is sure to be the cure for every insecurity, worry, and fear in your life. Call 800-600-5004 to get yours. That's 800-600-5004. Or go to PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick with 2 R's in the middle, .com. Thanks so much.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, winner of the NRB Billy Graham Award for Excellence in Christian Communications. Once again, here's Pastor Rick Warren.
Most people don't understand how merciful God really is. And that's why they're afraid of God. That's why they avoid God. That's why God is distant to them. They don't understand the mercy of God. When you understand the mercy of God, your anxiety will decrease and your peace of mind will increase. Your stress will go down and your stability will go up. Your frustration in life will be diminished and your satisfaction in life will be increased. So let's just start with the definition of mercy, because we're going to look at it now for several weeks. There on your outline, mercy is really, here's a definition for you, undeserved forgiveness and unearned mercy. That's the way God treats you. Undeserved forgiveness, when somebody forgives you and you don't deserve it, that's mercy. And when somebody shows you a kindness that you have not earned, that's called mercy. And the Bible says that God wants to show you mercy. Now, you're going to need mercy every single second of your life. The air you breathe is from the mercy of God. The water you drink is from the mercy of God. Everything you have for life is because God is a merciful God. In fact, you would not be alive. You wouldn't have been born if it wasn't for the mercy of God. God made you because he wanted to love you and he wanted to show you his mercy. And if God hadn't wanted to love you and show you his mercy, your heart wouldn't be beating right now and you wouldn't be taking breath. Everything in your life is a gift of the mercy of God. Now, what I want to do this Easter is simply two things. I want to ask two questions. First, when do I need God's mercy in my life? And then second, what difference does it make? I mean, how is it going to change me? How does my life get better? What are the benefits? How does it transform me? And for this series, not just this week, but for the next 6 weeks, I went and I studied every single verse on mercy in the Bible. It took me about 2 months. And I found about 100 different examples of when God says he wants to show you mercy in different areas of your life. Today, I just want to look at three. When you are ashamed, when you are angry, and when you are afraid. These are three emotions we don't like. And guess what? God doesn't like them either. And he doesn't want your life being filled with being ashamed, with being angry, and with being afraid. So we're going to look at this today. Now let's just get right into it. Jesus' ministry was all about mercy. In fact, he showed mercy to everybody. There's no person he did not show mercy to. And what we're going to look at today is three stories of Jesus encountering people and show how this relates to your life when you're ashamed, when you're angry, and when you're afraid. All right? First, when I'm ashamed, you might want to write this down. I need God's mercy when I've messed up. I need God's mercy when I've messed up. Now, that includes all of us. That's particularly me. None of us are perfect. None of us bat 1,000. I stopped being perfect at about the third breath of my life. I don't measure up to God's standard, much less my own standard. Neither do you. Now, this is not really debatable. I've never met anybody who actually claims to be perfect, to have never made a mistake, to have never sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all flubbed. We've all had failures in our life. The Bible says it like this. All have sinned. The Bible says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're just being self-deceptive. Everybody else knows you don't have it together. You may as well admit it to yourself, okay? Because you're in self-denial if you think you're perfect. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, nobody gets it right all the time. We all mess up. And James chapter 3, verse 2, look on the screens. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways. Everybody want to agree with that one? Okay. Have you ever stumbled with your words? Said something you wish, man, I wish I hadn't said that, and you got in a lot of trouble for it. Yep. Have you ever stumbled with your attitudes? Yep. Have you ever stumbled with actions? Yep. Have you ever stumbled with emotions and you had the wrong emotional response and your wife didn't like it? Yeah. We all stumble in many ways. Now, when you stumble, you get tripped up. You fall into a trap. And we get entrapped by the same sins, the same mistakes over and over and over. I do, you do, we all do. It's no big deal. We all get caught in the same old traps. We mess up. Now, the question is, how does God respond to me and you when we mess up? Well, the answer is he shows mercy. Let me show you an example that tells this story. In John chapter 8, this is one of the books, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tells the story of Jesus. And there's a story of the humiliated woman. And it goes like this. One day, Jesus was teaching a crowd outside the temple. And some Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery. Now, Pharisees were religious scholars. They were legalists. They were judgmental. They were hypercritical, and everybody hated them. They were self-righteous. They, by the way, hated Jesus. Common people loved Jesus. It was the religious people who hated Jesus. And the Pharisees hated Jesus. And they're trying to trap him. And they bring this, Jesus is teaching to a large crowd. Pharisees bring a woman caught in adultery. Now, they put her on display in front of the whole crowd. And then they said to Jesus, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses said to stone her, capital punishment. What do you say? Now, they're trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. Now, before we read the rest of the story, I want you to notice a few things. First, if you're taking notes, circle the word caught, and trap. Caught, and trap. There are two traps being laid here. First, the embarrassed woman is caught in a wrong relationship. And second, they're trying to catch Jesus in a wrong reaction. What do you get caught up in that trips you up over and over and over? What do you get caught up in that keeps causing you to stumble? You know, you can get caught up in an unhealthy relationship. You can get caught up in a bad business deal. You can get caught up in a secret habit that nobody knows about. You can get caught up in an addiction. You can get caught up in materialism, thinking that money is the whole purpose of life. You can get caught up in trying to live to please other people. You're living for the approval of others. That's a huge trap that a lot of people stumble into and get caught up. They live their entire lives for the approval of other people. You can get caught up in competition. This woman is obviously caught in a wrong relationship. Now, here's what happens. In verse 6, it says they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus, I love this. Here's all this crowd. Here are the Pharisees. Jesus stooped down and started writing in the dirt with his finger. Huh? He's doodling in the dirt? Okay, he's writing in the dirt with his finger. He won't even dignify this accusation against this woman. Now, they kept badgering Jesus, demanding an answer. Finally, Jesus stood up and said, okay, here's my answer. If any of you has never sinned, then you may throw the first stone. This is a very famous story. And it says, then he stooped down again and continued writing in the dirt. I love this scene. Now, nobody actually knows what Jesus is writing in the dirt because the Bible doesn't tell us. For centuries, scholars have debated what Jesus was writing in the dirt. Some people think he wrote the Ten Commandments down. I'll tell you what I think. It's just my opinion, just a guess. I think he was writing the secret sins of the accusers. And they were reading their own sins in the dirt. And I think he was writing judgmentalism, arrogance, self-righteousness, hypercriticalism, and on and on. It could have been anything. Spousal abuse, tax evasion, lying at work, pornography. It could have been anything. But I think he was actually, Jesus being God, knew what their secret sins were, and I think he just started writing it on the ground, and then he stands up and says, okay, now, which of you have never sinned, you may cast the first stone. And he's going right to the heart of the matter. Now, one of the things I want you to notice is that in the public situation, Jesus protected this woman's dignity. Has she made a mistake? Of course. She cheated on her husband. That's not right. But Jesus protects her dignity in front of the judgmental accusers. And later on, in privacy of one-on-one, he's going to deal with her. He's going to deal with her sin very gently. But he protects her dignity. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to say this. If you call yourself a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you must treat every person with dignity. Doesn't matter who they are. They may have a different religion. They may have a different political persuasion than you. They may live a different lifestyle. They may be involved in all kinds of gross sin, evil, wicked, mean, bad, and nasty stuff. But you still have to treat them with dignity because that's what Jesus did. Jesus accepted everybody. He didn't approve of everything they did, but he accepted everybody. Jesus accepts me. He doesn't approve of everything I do. Jesus accepts you. He doesn't approve of everything you do, but he treats you with dignity. And he treated this woman with dignity. And so he says to the guys, okay, if you've never sinned, you can throw the first stone. Now, verse 9, it says, when the accusers heard this, they began to slip away, one by one, beginning with the oldest, until it was just Jesus and the woman. So all the accusers, they skedaddle, they leave. Now, why does it say beginning with the oldest? I'll tell you why. Because the older you get, the more you are aware of how much you've messed up. Okay, and the older you get, you just get tired of pretending and just go, okay, I admit it, I'm messed up. Okay, I don't have it all together. When you're young, you try to fake it and pretend like you've got it all together. When you get old, you just go, look, okay, I am what I am. I messed up a lot. And so the oldest start leaving. Nobody is more self-righteous than a college student. Because they think they got it all down because their professor told them the truth. And it's going to take a few years of real life to figure out life doesn't always work the way your professor told you, right? And so, you know, the longer you live in life, the more you cut people a little slack. Doesn't that make sense? Okay, so the oldest one, they read their sin on the ground and they're leaving. Now, Jesus is just left with this woman. And now in a one-on-one situation, what's he going to do? At this point, Jesus stood back up. Remember, he's doodling in the dirt. And he quietly said to her, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? Is there no one left here to condemn you? And the woman says, no one, Lord. She said, and then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Now, go on and leave your sinful ways. He goes, you're better than this. You know better than this. Come on. That's all he needs. That's all he's going to say. He didn't pull out a 10-point sermon on adultery. He just goes, hey, I don't condemn you, but you're better than this. Go on now and don't do this anymore. I love this. This is why I love Jesus. Because what Jesus does when I come and I messed up, he does what he did with that woman. He didn't condemn her. He didn't condone her. He didn't say it's okay. It wasn't okay for her to cheat on her husband. He didn't condemn her. He didn't condone her. He changed her. That's what it's all about. And that's what he does in your life when you accept his mercy. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't condone what you've done. He just changes you. And that makes all the difference. Now, so what happens if I ask God for mercy when I've messed up? You might write this down. God's mercy forgives me and frees me. He does two things. He forgives me and he frees me. Forgiveness takes care of my past guilt, and freedom gives me the power to change in the future. I'm forgiven from my past so I can get on with my future. So many people are stuck in the past and they can't get on in the future because they can't let the past go. Jesus says, I want to forgive you and I want to free you. This is the very thing Jesus said he came to do. In Isaiah 61, Jesus quotes this. I was sent to announce freedom to all held captive and forgiveness to all who've been imprisoned. Now, he says freedom for captives and forgiveness for those who've been imprisoned. Now, he's not just talking about people in a little physical prison. He's talking about the emotional prisons that we lock ourselves up in. What's got you locked up inside?
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, and you're listening to our series called The Miracle of Mercy. If you'd like to have these powerful Miracle of Mercy lessons on video, complete with a 6-session DVD and workbook, then be sure to request the Miracle of Mercy study kit when you contact us. This is a great way to go deeper in your study of God's Word. It's perfect for both personal and small group study time. And it's yours when you support this ministry with a financial gift. Get yours right now by calling 800-600-5004. That's 800-600-5004. Or go to PastorRick.com. That's Pastor Rick with two R's in the middle, .com. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with a closing thought.
Thanks so much for listening today. I want you to know what a personal blessing it is to me to be able to teach you each day. But I also want you to know, as a pastor, that I am concerned that you find a local church home. Listening to this broadcast is not enough to grow. You need to be in a local church family where you can do the 58 one another's of the New Testament. Love one another, care for one another, help one another, encourage one another, share with one another, greet with one another, and on and on and on. That's the mutual ministry of the body to itself. You can't do that just by listening. You've got to be a part of a family. Thanks for listening, and join me next time as we continue to look into God's Word for our daily hope.
This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.